Gospel of Luke. For those of you who are not regulars here, we have been going through the book of Luke for a few weeks. All right, a couple of years. That's okay. Someone asked me, I talked to someone just this week while we were away for a couple of days, and I said something about going through the book of Luke for a couple of years, and they said, oh, you got to be kidding. So then I said, well, you only preach for 45 minutes a Sunday. He said, I couldn't even sit that long. He's a former pastor. I said, well, it's all the Word of God, so however long you take to get through it, it's important that you just be in the Word of God. Because that is the truth, and that is what we grow by. So may God help us to love His Word more tomorrow than we do today. Well, the passage that I am to look at is Luke 24, verses 13, down through the end of verse 35. And it has been interesting, to say the least. Before we read the passage, let me make a few comments. I grew up in a little community, and there's one thing about a little community, and when I go back to it, I get constant reminders that when you're in a small community, everybody knows everything about everybody. And if there's anything new that happens, the people who make sure that everybody knows everything about everybody, they get it, and it's the same. It never changes. And when I go back there now, I can tell you within 10 minutes what's happened in the last month. Because that's all they talk about. And if you sit in on the seniors' coffee, whoa. I found out that the longer people talk about something, the more it grows. A few weeks ago, people in Red Deer were talking about wind, weren't they? It didn't matter who you talked to. They were talking about wind. And when I thought about the young people doing work for you, I thought, oh, man, it should have been when my tree went down. I could just think of putting them to work. And that's what people were talking about, the wind. And, you know, as I drive around, I still notice that the mark that's left on Red Deer by the wind has not disappeared. There are tree roots that are still sticking up that should be in the ground. There are tops of trees that are missing. And so all of these things remind us that everything leaves its mark. Everyone leaves a mark of some kind to some degree in some area. Jesus left a mark. And the mark He left never changes. But the mark on people's lives causes them to change. Our passage today is about two of His followers on the road to Emmaus. You probably could recite the general part of it, but let me read it. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they walked together, and they talked together, of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him. And He said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Small town thinking. And He said to them, what things? So they said to Him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see it. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. We know God will bless his word as we heed it. As I tried to figure out in my mind, what was the main thing in this passage? What I got out of it is probably not what you would think. But I believe there's something here that I have entitled The Power of Unbelief. I don't know if you noticed it, the power of unbelief. As MacArthur says, now behold is a phrase that introduces something new and unexpected, and it's used 26 times in Luke and 8 times in Acts. Always introducing something new. I didn't check it out. I'll let you wrestle with him about that. But it says, now behold two of them. Two of the followers of Jesus, two who probably were identified as the rest in some of the places where they're mentioned. Jesus had many followers. Some followed at a distance, some followed closer, but there were many followers. And they, many of them, would come to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now they were heading home. The Passover was finished. They had been able to come for that and now to go back to where they lived or worked or whatever. And these two were on their way to Emmaus. It's not much about that known, and so I'll just leave it there. But it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, I don't know how long it would take you to walk 7 miles. I don't walk 7 miles that often, so I haven't checked it out. But it would take a while. And they were talking while they walked. And I found that often happens or happened with my kids. When I would pick them up and driving, they would unload. While we were walking, they would unload. Whereas if I were to sit down across the table from them and ask, so what do we need to talk about? We wouldn't have talked. But when you're going along doing things and they're just talking, and they couldn't help but be talking about the things that had been happening. Imagine their emotions. Imagine the confusion. Imagine the devastated hopes, because they expected a Messiah who was going to come and deliver them from Roman oppression. How could things change so suddenly? When on Monday he came into the city riding and being hailed as the king, the son of David, and they pronounced Hosanna to the highest. And yet, Tuesday through Thursday, as he taught the people and wrestled with them, and he taught the leaders, the religious leaders, about their hypocrisy, and he put them in their place. And then Thursday night and Friday to be arrested, to be tried with phony trials, and to be accused, and then to be found guilty, and yet not found guilty, but to be sentenced to die by crucifixion. All of those things in this short time, a week, actually less. So their whole life has been turned upside down. And isn't it interesting how much we talk to try to make sense of things? We talk to several people. We get their opinions and their thoughts and back and forth, and we wrestle with how do we make sense of these things that have happened. And I think that's exactly what they were doing. And he joined them. Jesus himself joined them. Now, it's not hard for me to understand why they wouldn't recognize him, whether their eyes were blocked or not, because when you see someone in his condition hanging on the cross, and that's the last visible picture you have in your mind, and then you see him totally cleaned up, totally healed, how would you put those two pictures together? But they didn't know him, because Jesus prevented that. Their eyes were restrained, the Bible says. And Jesus asked them a simple question. What are you talking about and so sad? I just want to pause for a moment, because I think this is the beginning of adding to their unbelief. You see, they had a wrong interpretation of God's word. And I know, as Pastor Peter talked about people who interpret the word incorrectly, it isn't good. And there are good words to say how it isn't good and it isn't right. But in this case, they had a wrong interpretation for years about the Messiah. And that gave them wrong expectations. They did not expect a suffering servant Messiah. They expected a ruling, a reigning Messiah, who even would have maybe a military presence. And that wrong interpretation and those wrong expectations brought them to a place of unbelief in the risen Messiah who suffered. They missed it. But when Jesus asked that question, he was asked a question back. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know what happened? How can you not know the talk of the town? How can you miss it? And Jesus said, what things? Even to be more specific, to get them talking. And I love their description of Jesus. He was Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, a spokesman or a mouthpiece for God. He was mighty indeed. He performed miracles. He proved his ministry was truly of God by what he did. He spoke as one having authority, as one said. Another said, he spoke like no man has ever spoken before, in John 7. So they were right about Jesus as a prophet, mighty indeed, as one from Nazareth. And before God and all the people, they knew that he was of God. They knew that God was well pleased with him at his baptism, at the Mount of Transfiguration. And I'm sure that that news spread to many that the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And they also saw people worship him. They saw people praise him. They saw people drawn to him as crowds continued to come around him. And then they moved on from Jesus to the chief priests and their rulers. And they said that they delivered him to be condemned to death. These were our chief priests. These were our rulers. These were our leaders. And they continually sought to oppose him and sought to discredit him and sought to see him destroyed. And they went on to say, and they crucified him. They were responsible. They stirred up the crowd to demand that he be crucified. They stirred up the crowd to demand that Barabbas be set free instead of Jesus. And isn't it interesting in their presentation to this stranger on the road, not once did they mention the Romans. Yet they were there. They just carried out their job. And then they go on and say something very powerful. We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Wrong interpretation, wrong expectations leads to unbelief. They didn't understand what was necessary to truly redeem God's people. How could he possibly deliver us from our enemies? He's dead. How could he possibly be our Messiah? And isn't it interesting? They just celebrated the Passover. That whole presentation that reminded them of God's deliverance through the suffering of an innocent animal. And yet they could not put it together with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And yet it looked forward to him. Then they went on to say, and certain women, now this being the third day, certain women of our company, those who have traveled with us and walked with us with Jesus, those who served Jesus with us, astonished us. They said his body was gone. An angel said to them that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went and looked, and they said it was as the women said it was. But they did not see Jesus. Unbelief caused them to doubt some of Jesus' trusted followers. They trusted those women before. Now they were doubting them, questioning them. Unbelief began to come between them and the other trusted followers of Jesus. It does the same today. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, can you feel the compassion? I don't think it was my English teacher in grade 12. Oh, you foolish ones! I don't think that was Jesus. I think I sat at the back. Whew. I think it was, oh, you foolish ones, slow of heart, how long? When will you be able to understand slow of heart to believe the prophets, those whom you have been taught from your youth. You've heard what the prophets said. Wasn't the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? The idea of a Messiah as a suffering servant? Just read, didn't you remember Isaiah? Don't you remember the other prophets sharing about this, teaching you about these things? Can't you just imagine Jesus pulling them around to help them to start thinking about the prophets? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he began to teach. Now, I don't know if it was 45 minutes long or not on the trail, but it was long enough to get the point across. And who greater than the author of the scriptures to teach? Imagine the compassion. Imagine the excitement that's in his voice. No wonder their hearts burned in them. Maybe he went back as far as Adam and Eve. And about the sacrifice that provided a covering for them. Maybe he talked about Abel's sacrifice, the blood sacrifice that God accepted. Maybe he talked about the ark that delivered Noah and his family to safety through the judgment that came upon the world. Maybe he talked about the ram that was there in the thicket in place of Isaac. Maybe he went through that Day of Atonement and Passover that they were to remember year after year after getting out of Egypt. Maybe he covered all of those things. But they didn't have Hebrews 10, 1 and 2 that says they were repeated because they were only a shadow of better things to come. But he made it very clear about Messiah. And all those sacrifices over all those years provided a covering of sins until the perfect Lamb of God came and made the perfect sacrifice, completely satisfying the justice of God. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All the pictures that reveal Jesus to us from the scriptures about his life. Sinless. About his death. Not guilty. But our substitute. Satisfying everything of the law of God. Of the justice of God. The holiness of God. Unbelief caused them to question God's trusted prophets. It grows, you see. The unbelief just grows and grows. They drew near the village. They were arriving at their destination. I don't know whether that was home or if they were just stopping there on the way. It was toward evening. And he acted as though he would keep going. At first I thought about that. Was he trying to give the impression? What about that? And then I thought, yeah, I've been with people who, rather than act like they're going to keep going, they look at you like, now what? You live here. I don't. Are you going to let me in? You ever had that kind of response? He was not imposing himself on them. But they constrained him to stay, and the word constrained is quite strong, even can be used forcefully, but they really wanted him to continue. I don't know if they were as concerned about having him come in and have a good rest as they were about, man, this has been good. I don't want to quit now. We want some more teaching. This guy knows his stuff. You ever sat under someone like that? That just, you almost can't suck it in fast enough. And it just gives you such a hunger for the Word of God. You can't wait for the next opportunity to get into it. That's what it should be like every time you have devotions. I wish I could say that's what it was like every time I read the Scriptures. My wife and I were talking about on the way home for a couple of days. Just saying, why is it some days we read the Word of God and it just jumps off the page at you and it's just, wow, or ouch. And other days it seems like, what is wrong? Now, I know probably nobody else here is like that, but sometimes I have days like that. And I think, it's God's Word still. It's for me, I know. Where's the disconnect? But I think they were a lot more hungry for the Word of God than they were for food. Although Jesus might have been hungry. I don't know. He took bread and blessed it, which was really not his responsibility. It should have been the host. But regardless, he did it. And he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. I don't think he did it any different than any other time. I don't know. And he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened. And he's gone. But they were left with a mark on their lives that would change them forever. They'd never be the same. Never had a teacher like that in that same situation, although Jesus taught them many times. May we never get to the place where the Word of God is just a book. Corey and I met this week and we were just talking. And there is something about being able to hold and read and proclaim the living Word of the living God. It's an awesome responsibility, but it's an awesome privilege. And as Pastor Peter said earlier, I trust that this church will never change its commitment to have this pulpit proclaim the living Word of the living God. We need that above all. When I was asked to come to this church, and I don't know if there's anybody here now who was on the pulpit pastoral committee or whatever you want to call it. But I asked them, what is the number one thing that you expect? We expect the preaching of the Word of God. I trust that's the same for a long ways down the road. It is so essential. They were excited about the Word of God. They were excited about the teacher. He blessed them. Their eyes were opened. And he is the only one who can open the eyes of our understanding. Folks, if you struggle with the Word of God, if you struggle as a person who cannot seem to understand spiritual truth, you may have to ask yourself, if you're in the chapter 2 and verse 14, I think it is, of 1 Corinthians. If you don't know what it says, you might want to read it. But it says that the Word of God is spiritually discerned. You can only understand the Word of God by the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God does not live in you, then you will not be able to comprehend spiritual things. That's what he says. And the Spirit of God will not live in you unless you have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the one who can bring forgiveness of your sin. That's the only way it can happen. And when you then have your sin forgiven and you have repented of your sin and Christ has saved you, if you want to use that word, doesn't matter which one you want to use, but he changes you and you become a new creation. He said the Spirit of God comes to live in us. He indwells us. He becomes our teacher of His Word. Back to the text. Their eyes were opened, and they knew Him. I remember that day. I remember that day when I finally knew Him. Oh, I knew about Him long before that. But when I knew Him, that made a difference. And He vanished from their sight. He was gone. And it's interesting, this passage, Luke does not even go into explaining what happened. It didn't matter that He disappeared. He did. He didn't do a physics test or a something else thing to explain it. And they talked with each other. Again, now they were talking differently. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Were they not set on fire? The power of the Word of God took over their thinking and their being, at least for a time. And the God of the Scriptures laid hold of their lives through the Scriptures. And they made a decision. They had to go and tell about it. Isn't that the obvious? When God changes our lives, that we want it to be made known. We want some to understand what we now have come to understand. And so they rose up that very hour and headed back. And yet it was too late in the day for Jesus to go on from them. And yet now it's even later and they're going to head back the 7 miles now. And they found the 11 and those gathered with them. And they came together and they were all sharing about the risen Jesus. He was alive. And then they were able to tell about their experience on the road. Let me suggest one more point of unbelief. Unbelief caused them to question Jesus' words. Because Jesus told them, first I must suffer and die. Then on the third day, rise again. Unbelief grows. Unbelief impacts Christians. Sometimes we read the Word of God, and because of our unbelief, we do not act upon something God says from His Word to us. But remember the prayer of the Apostle Paul when he was talking about the power of the risen Lord Jesus. The power that God demonstrated in raising Him from the dead. That's the power that works in His people. That's the power that's strong enough to remove the unbelief. I don't know if there's an area of unbelief that you struggle with. I don't know if there's a place that you question God. You question why He would ask that. You question why He would want you to be that or involved. Maybe you even wonder why He would want you to volunteer for VBS. Do you not believe that He's capable of strengthening you, encouraging you, being everything you need to minister to those kids? Or to serve the leaders who are serving the kids? I don't know. I just ask. Do we ever need to quote the words of, and I didn't look it up, but it was the, I believe, the man who wanted to be healed. And Jesus said, if you believe, and he said, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Maybe that's where we get sometimes. May God strengthen us to believe, to trust our God with whatever He brings our way. Let me pray. Father in heaven, You are so gracious, so merciful. Your word says that you are long-suffering. How grateful I am for that. Dear God, as we take stock now and then of our lives, as we would dare to pray, even as David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked or hurtful or grieving way in me." Lord, grant us the grace to believe. Grant us the grace to trust. Enable us, our God, to step out in faith and say, "Yes, I believe." Thank you for your word, Lord God. May you, by your Spirit, bless it to our hearts, that we might be greater lights in a dark world. We ask these things in the name of your blessed Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.